Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we bow the knees of our heart as we come before you on this Sabbath day and this new moon day as they prepare to enter, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for the blessing of our health and our strength. You for the blessing of the daily provisions that you provide to maintain and to sustain us, Heavenly Father. We praise you and we thank you for our family and our loved ones. We praise you and we thank you for your divine protection, that you shield us from the adversary. We praise you and we thank you for the truth of your word and the power therein. We praise you and we thank you for your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, through whom you have promised us all things, Heavenly Father, if it be according to your divine will. Therefore, it is in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach that we come before you, bowing the knees of our heart, lifting holy hands, and giving praise, glory, and honor to you, for you are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we pray that you forgive each and every one of us for the iniquities, and that you cleanse each and every one of us by the precious blood of Yahushua of our sins. We pray that you strengthen us by your Spirit, Heavenly Father, that we be obedient to your voice, that we be submissive to your will, that we do all and only those things that are pleasing in your sight, not to go astray to the right nor to the left, but to maintain and stay the course, Heavenly Father, as we walk according to your word. We pray for strength, Heavenly Father, to overcome our mental and our emotional frailties, Heavenly Father. We pray that you strengthen us to overcome our spiritual and physical hindrances, Heavenly Father. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for being a mighty one who is not far away, but who is nigh, even at hand. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing all that we ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon-coming King. We praise you and we thank you for the blessing that you have bestowed upon our elder, Zakim Mateel. We pray that you continue to strengthen him and to comfort his heart and to strengthen his family and to comfort their hearts and to strengthen each and every one of us, Heavenly Father. In Yahushua HaMashiach's holy and most precious name. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments, to pleasure in us, and with love and favor gave us his holy Sabbath as a heritage, a remembrance of creation. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies the Sabbath, our mighty one, and the mighty one of our forefathers. Inaugurate for us this month, for good and for blessing, for joy and for gladness, for salvation and for consolation, for sustenance and for support, for good life and for peace, for pardon of sin and forgiveness of iniquity. Heavenly Father, this is a start and a beginning for the redemption of our soul. You have chosen your people, Israel, from all the nations, and you have set forth the decrees of the new moons for us all. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel and the new moon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And welcome to Bina Durag, a dual observance. For those who have been listening, this is the preparation for entering the High Holy Day, the seventh day Sabbath, as well as the third month of Sivan. So we have a dual or twofold day, like we often say, being blessed. You see, the double. So, hallelujah for that. And thank you, Father, as always, for this opportunity to stand before you and before your people. This is Bina Durah, Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh edition, okay? And what we'll be doing, we will be continuing our current topic, Asharet Hadbarim, the 10 words. Our focal point evening will be the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And for those who are listening, I just ask that you shoot me a text to let me know that I'm coming through clearly. Okay? So, regarding covenants, which we took a look at when we were last together. We'll do a brief recap in a moment. But regarding covenants, one of the things that the Most High put on my heart and my mind to emphasize before we even get into today's lesson is that it be clarified in regard to the types of covenants. Sometimes when people hear you using different categorizations, they oftentimes assume they were initially man's covenant, but they weren't man's covenant first. All knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding comes from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Some people may have issue with that, but as a Bible student and a Bible believer myself, I personally believe that whatever information man comes to, the only reason that we are able to come to or gain that information is because of the Spirit of life, which gives us the mind and the intellect to think and make decisions. It comes from the Creator. And He allows man, you see, and that's what we as human beings have to understand. He allows humanity to discover everything that's in this world. When you think about creation, for example, and I'm not going to labor this point, but just so we're all on the same page. When you think about creation, and really take some time and think about this, what material, organic material, exists in the world today that didn't exist when Adam was created? One of the brothers, several of the brothers now, have talked about the preciousness of gems or jewels. The brother reiterated some points about diamonds last week. And when you think about diamonds, where the diamonds are there, naturally being formed by the process that the Most High put in the earth to form them. But in order for man to discover them, he has to dig deep. That's teaching us something. You see, it's already there. The precious jewels already exist. The precious knowledge or wisdom or understanding always has been here. But man has to discover. In other words, he has to dig through life experiences to come to understand certain things. And I'm mentioning this in regard to the different types of covenants. Because, see, oftentimes what we do, we are the ones who defile things. And it's interesting, as we are in the process of talking about covenants and leading into the Ten Commandments, I came across an old saying. And some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this saying, blood is thicker than water. Some of us may have even said that, you know, blood is thicker than water. Now, when we said that, we had the mindset that blood is thicker than water implies there's nothing stronger than the family bond. But when you go back to the initial statement where this has been abbreviated from, because the whole idea blood is thicker than water, what I found out is that it's an abbreviation. And it's an abbreviation that is being misinterpreted. Now, the full saying that it's abbreviated from goes like this, and I'm mentioning this, and when you hear the statement in its fullness, you'll see, goes, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Now, when you listen to that saying in its fullness, in actuality, it is the exact opposite of what we have defined blood is thicker than water is. What this is teaching us is that the relationships that we choose to form, because when we think about a covenant, you are talking about an agreement, a compact, boils down to a relationship. The relationships that we choose to form are the strongest relationship. And when the Most High brought that to my mind, see, sometimes thinking about family, right? And I think about my family. And for some reason, he had my mind thinking about when my grandmother passed away and when my mother passed away. and the opportunity that the Most High afforded me to speak at my grandmother's funeral. And one of the things that I recall mentioning at my grandmother's funeral is how everybody's coming together for this event. You know, I'm still young in the faith at the time, but that's one of the points that was being spoken of before my family and, of course, friends of the family. And the Creator brought that to my mind because sometimes when we think about the family unit, I often wish that me and my biological family were closer. But the Creator had to bring something to mind, and this is when this whole blood is thicker than water came to play and taking me to the actual statement where it's derived from and teaching me that, no, son. See, when you think about the blood of the covenant, the blood of this agreement, in other words, it's more important than family bonds. Because this is what we have to understand. We all claim to be under the blood of Yahusha, right? See, it is that blood that makes us family. See, but it is that very same blood, when we understand that it's poured forth from the word of the Most High, it is that very same blood that actually separates us from our biological family. Now think about that. Remember when Mashiach said that he didn't come to bring peace? Matter of fact, if I recall the passage, he said, "Think not that I came to bring peace, but rather a sword." He said he came to set a man at variance with those of his household. Why? What's that mean? Is he coming to break up families? No, he's coming to build families. He's coming to build his family. But what he understood is for those who accept the blood that he shed, there's going to be somebody in our biological family that does not accept that blood. You see, that's the truth about it. He said he came to set a man at variance with those of his household. And then he goes to name specifics, you see. But when we think about the blood of the covenant or a covenant in general, we want to keep in mind how significant these are, okay? Because we're looking at the covenant or the agreement or the compact that the Creator of the heavens and the earth has established with Israel. Now, thus far, we've learned about a royal land grant covenant, okay? And that's the type of covenant that Yahweh made with Adam and Hawa, the land being earth itself, which Adam eventually lost to the adversary, okay? We learned that the covenant Yahweh made with Noah was to not destroy all flesh by the waters of a flood. And the rainbow was given as a token of this covenant. Okay? And it frustrates and saddens me at the same time to see what they're doing with the rainbow. See? But one of the things I wanted to say, too, when it comes to, and it makes you not want to wear these things because it gives people the wrong impression. No, the rainbow is a symbol that the Creator of the heavens and the earth put in the sky to indicate he is not going to destroy the entire world by water again. Regardless of what the masses say, regardless of what the masses believe, that is the truth. If, in fact, we believe that the word of Yahweh is truth, if we believe that, it doesn't make a difference what the world at large says it is. The only thing that matters is the truth of his word, because at the end of everything, guess what's still going to be standing? His word is going to be standing. Just like he is everlasting, his word is everlasting. Okay? Now, we learned that Abraham was initially given what was comparable to a royal land grant area where the Garden of Eden would have been located, which includes the Fertile Crescent. This covenant later developed the characteristics of the suzerain vassal covenant, and we're going to get into that one a little later, with Yahweh as suzerain and Abraham as the vassal. This covenant was predicated on three commands that he gave to Abraham and several things that the Most High said that he will do for Abraham, which we went through the last time. And remember our question, okay? Because when this covenant with Abraham was being established, the two things we were looking at, why didn't Abraham pass between the pieces? Because when you're making a covenant, according to the ancient ritual, both people were supposed to pass through. But when he established that covenant, Abraham, only the creator passed through. Why was that? You know, and just keep that on a back burner or as a sidebar as we go through. And the next one, it ties into that, what was Yahweh teaching us by Abraham not passing through those people, okay? Now, in addition to the covenant that Abraham was given by Yahweh, Yahweh also swore an oath to Abraham, okay? Both of which, the covenant and the oath, were passed down to Yitzhak, which is Isaac, and Yaakov, which is Jacob, okay? So for tonight, we want to pick up in Shemot, which is Exodus, the one, and we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to start looking at some events leading up to the giving of the first covenant. And when I say first covenant, people refer to it as the old covenant, you know, but it's an extension of the covenant that the Most High made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to see that as we go along. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel which came into Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is Egypt. Every man and his household came with Yaakov, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Yaakov were 70 souls. For Yusuf was in Mitzrayim, and Yusuf died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, something is about to happen. The dynamics are about to change. Okay, because if you remember the story of Yusuf and how he was rose or elevated to power to be second only to the Pharaoh, there was a place that was made for the sons and the daughters of Israel in Mitzrayim. But something happened. So we pick up in verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Mitzrayim, which knew not Yusuf. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Think about that sometimes. Just take some quiet moment and some space and allow the Creator to help you to see what's being said here. Okay? Verse 10. Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Raamses. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the sons of Israel. And the Mitzrim made the sons of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Again, the dynamics have changed. Now, here's another point. The Egyptians never really liked the Hebrews. There are several passages we can look at. They considered them to be abominable or an abomination to them. Okay, so there was always some type of friction, but they held back on how they really felt. Why? Because of Yusuf and the work that he did to save the whole land and the people. Okay? But again, something happened. Let's go to Shemot chapter 2 or Exodus chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 23. Okay? It says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Mitzrayim died, and the sons of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto Elohim by reason of the bondage. And Elohim heard their groaning. And Elohim remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Yitzhak, and with Yaakov. And Elohim looked upon the sons of Israel, and Elohim acknowledged them." Now, let me say this. It's mentioning that he remembered, not implying that he forgot. The Creator doesn't have the capability of forgetting. But it's showing us that Israel had been on his mind. Israel had always been on his mind. But one of the things we have to keep in mind, looking at that, sometimes the Creator has to allow different difficulties to arise even in our lives. We can pull a practical lesson from that. It was when they cried out to him. See? He wants you to know that he's taking notice of you. He's paying attention to you. Okay? Regardless of what we go through, regardless of the difficulties and the life stressors that we as individuals suffer on a day-to-day basis. The Creator takes notice of that. Now, one of the problems is, with us anyway, he may not answer when we want him to. And we often say, you know, he may not come when you want, but he's always right on time. Well, that's a true statement. But why is that? Because one of the things that we have to do, one of the things that Israel has to learn is faith, belief, reliance, trust, okay? The only way we get to that point, there has to be difficulties. So he allowed Mitzrayim to do what he did. We're going to look at another passage too, because what Israel didn't know is that they were being prepared for a great service, see? A very great service. Now let's pick up. Let's go to Shemot or Exodus chapter 3 and pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Now Moshe kept the flock of Yitro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of Elohim, even to Horeb. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moshe said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes, on you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the mighty one of your father. Now, something he's about to do right here, and I want you to take your mind back to something that Yahweh told Abraham. One of the things he said, I will make your name great. Okay? Now think about this. He says, I am the mighty one of your father, the mighty one of Abraham, the mighty one of Yitzchak, and the mighty one of Yaakov. Now some of you listen and say, okay, well, we're familiar with that. This is what you got to hear, though. Imagine the creator of the heavens and the earth introducing himself to somebody, and he said, I am the mighty one of, and put your name there. Think about that. Think about what that just did to you as an individual. Think about what that just did to your character. That the Most High, he was to identify himself as being, I'm the mighty one of this person. You heard about this individual? See? And not only was Abraham's name made great, Yitzchak's name was made great, Yaakov's name was made great, and, of course, Israel. See? Everybody wants to take that name. See? Israel. Everybody wants to claim to be the people of the book. Because that name is great. Why is that name great? They know that Israel or Israel are the people that Yahweh has chosen. They his people and will always be his people in spite of what they do. You know why? Because he made an agreement with these men and he's sticking to it. That's why. He made an agreement with them. And he honors his agreement, which we're going to see. Okay? So, he says again, verse, moreover, he said, I am the mighty one of your father, the mighty one of Abraham, the mighty one of Yitzchak, the mighty one of Yaakov. And Moshe hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Mitzrayim, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down. Listen to that. See? Did he mean that? Because, see, there are places in the Holy Scripture where it said that he sent this angel and sent that angel. We see it when an angel was talking to Daniel, revealing to him some different things. We see it when an angel was talking to Zechariah, revealing different things. See, you have some people who interpret the Torah, and they'll say, well, it actually wasn't the Most High coming down. It was some special angel coming down to represent the Most High. No, why couldn't he just say that then? Well, what you don't understand, brother, is that this angel, he came down with the authority, and it's as if the Creator was. I understand that point, but why couldn't he just say that? See, the Most High had to keep his word. And that's what we got to see. See, we have created this mindset about the Most High. And this is, before I even get into that explanation, we have to understand the mighty one that we're talking about is the mighty one who was created for the sole purpose of interacting with humanity. We're not talking about the Heavenly Father. We're talking about that carbon copy that was made. We're talking about the express image. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that very word that created all things, that word that blew the breath of life into Adam and everything else that took place the remaining days of creation or recreation. We're talking about that entity. We're talking about that power. That's who that mighty one, whose intent and purpose was to be a messenger to humanity. You see? But at the same time, fully and equally, Elohim, mighty one, power. You see? Same thing. He says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Mitzrayim. So now, let's go back to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 46, starting at verse 1. Listen to this conversation that he had with Yaakov. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Be'er Sheba and offered sacrifices unto the mighty one of his father, Yitzchak. And Elohim spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Yaakov, Yaakov. And he said, Terema. And he said, I am Elohim, the mighty one of your father. Fear not to go down into Mitzrayim, for I will there make of you a great nation. Guess what he's telling him? The same thing that he told Abraham. One of the things he said that he would do was to make him a great nation. Well, he's now extending that, and we're seeing this being fulfilled as we read through Exodus. He said, for I will there make of you a great nation. So it would be in Israel would be made a great nation. Why? Because it was made to serve with rigor. That's why. It was made to serve. Imagine that. The Most High oftentimes calls them stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Why do you think they that way? Think about it. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Now, that's not all bad. Explain why. Because all the Creator has to do is help us to set our desires on the right thing. There are two ways to go. This is what we Bible students, Bible believers have to keep in mind. There are two ways. Either you're walking in the flow of the Most High, or you are walking in the flow of the adversary, one or the other. There's no middle ground in between where somebody can walk, as we oftentimes say, straddle the fence. That doesn't exist. You're either choosing to do what the Creator wants, or you're choosing to do what the adversary wants, one or the other. So imagine somebody being stiff-necked for Yahweh. Imagine somebody being hard-hearted for Yahweh, if you understand the point that's being made. So he had to put them in a situation, and he made them to serve with rigor. But what is he pulling out of that? What's coming out of that? See? Everybody may not become what the Creator wants them to be. But when you look back at a Yahushua, when you look back at a Dawid, when you look back at a Shimshon, and I'm naming these different people, they were stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, but he brought them forth out of that, and they were able to fix their hearts and their minds on him, and they became warriors for the Creator. That's why they was like they were. Brother was talking about recently the Benjamin, how these were great warriors, the sons of the right hand. The word teaches us that Yahweh is a man of war. He's the commander-in-chief. And like the brother brought out, he wasn't like these kings or these presidents or these leaders of the day sitting back in their office and sending people out to go. No, I'm on the front line. Because as far as being a soldier, I'm the top man. See, that's the mindset that he wanted his people to have. So he put them in a condition to harden them. With the intent and purpose, knowing that everybody wasn't going to be what he needed them to be. That's why he gave us the other example the brother brought out. 32,000 went to 22,000, 22,000 dropped down to 10,000, 10,000 dropped down to 300. If I didn't get the numbers correct, you know what I'm talking about. 300 men just like me. Watch what I can do. That's all he needs. He don't need a whole lot of us. He needs a few good men and women who are representing him. But keep that in mind. Let's keep it moving. He said, again, verse 3, and he said, I am the mighty one, I am Elohim, excuse me, the mighty one of your father, fear not to go down to Mitzrayim, for I will there make of you a great nation. I will go down with you into Mitzrayim. He said he was going to go down there with them. Was he down there with them? How was he down there with them? Keep these questions in mind. He said, and I will also surely bring you up. So when you look at everything that Israel was going through, They weren't going through it alone. He was there. Can you? And I'm turkey backing on some of the messages that came out fairly recently. Brother talked about when it came to disciplining his children and how that made him feel. Imagine how the Creator feels. See? But, and I'm not talking about in a context of disciplining. Imagine how the Creator feels being in the midst of his sons and daughters and looking at the suffering that they have to endure. Knowing that there was a greater purpose. See? Knowing, as we've been taught, they're going to come out smelling like a rose. Knowing that, but still having to endure seeing that, experiencing that, okay? Imagine that. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Mitzrayim and to bring them up. Now, when it says that, you look that term up, number 5927, the word is Allah, which means to ascend. See? I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land. He's talking about elevation. See? They're going to be they're going to be risen up. And pay attention to these terms. That's why it's important. Even if you're just looking at it at face value, this is nothing heavy. Even if you just take it at face value, what these terms mean, simply to raise them up. And when he talks about raising somebody up, now we have to tie something else into it, because we also know one prophecy of Scripture is not of its own private interpretation. So there's some other things that we can utilize throughout the Holy Scripture to substantiate it. So there's the thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways not our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so his ways are not ways, his thoughts are not us. In other words, when he's bringing them up, or they are ascending, they are adapting to his ways. They are adapting to his thoughts. And what I should be saying, we are adapting to his ways. We are adapting to his thoughts. We are being raised up, because guess what? Egypt ain't never end. It never ended. This whole world is eating. That's what people got to start to see. You know, people get on this kick. Well, the Edomites was this, that, and the third. No. It doesn't have to be Edomites to be the general term for anybody that's against Israel. It can be Egypt. It can be Babylon. It can be Rome. It can be anybody that the scriptures talked about that was an enemy to Israel. You can use that term as a generalization of anybody that sides against Israel. In that context is how we have to understand these other nations. Because at the same time, Creator is reaching out to them, you see? And how he's reaching out to the nation, by this one special nation. Not special in the sense that they're better than anybody, special in the sense that he chose them for that purpose. Okay, let's move on. He says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And what you'll see, what you'll find, if you go back to Genesis 15, 18 to 21, you'll see some nations that were mentioned there are not mentioned here. And there's one nation that's mentioned here that wasn't mentioned there, and that's the Hivites. They weren't mentioned in Genesis 15, 18 to 21. And the three nations that were mentioned are not mentioned. Yet the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Rephaim. Now, the Rephaim are early inhabitants east of Jordan. Okay, that they were considered to be giants along with the Amin and Zamzumim, et cetera. They were people of unusual size. Okay, we have giants today. Okay. You have the Kenizzites who come from Esau's line. You see that in Genesis 36:11. And you have the Kadmonites who are from Ishmael's line. Saying that basically what happens, and we kind of sort of touched on this before, these people, it's not that they disappeared off the face of the earth, but what happened, they intermingled with other people. They were a smaller group of people that allied themselves with another group of people, and they just became a part of that larger group. It's not like they're totally extinct, okay? So just keep that in mind. and it broke down to the nations that were listed above, okay? So let's go now to Shemot, or Exodus chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then Yahweh said to Moshe, 'Now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh.'" And remember who Pharaoh is. We're looking at this at face value, of course, but I just want to mention this as we go along. Remember who Pharaoh is, as the brother brought forth last week. "For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And Elohim spake unto Moshe." Once again, it is emphasizing Elohim speaking. "And said unto him, 'Anoki Yahweh.'" In other words, "I am Yahweh. And I appeared," hold up now, "unto Abraham, unto Yitzhak, and unto Yaakov, by Al Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh was I not known to them." No, this is not saying that they didn't know that the name was Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. We can show you clearly in Scripture that they were aware of that name. But what he's teaching by the name Al Shaddai, but they translate that as God Almighty. Or you can look at it even as Mighty One of Sustenance. He was looked at as a provider. That's what he's saying. Not that they didn't know that, what this, that was the name. Matter of fact, when you go back to the 22nd chapter of Bereshit, Abraham made one of those altars using the name Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh. In other words, the Mighty One who provides. Okay? Or Yahweh provides. Keep it moving. He says, verse 4, "And I have also established my covenant with them." Now, it's using a different term here. If you look up the word for establish, what you'll find is that it comes from the Hebrew word kum. When we say kol kum, in other words, all rise. So in other words, "And I have also raised my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, whom the Mitzri keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." Once again, he's mentioning this covenant, this agreement, Yahweh. So he's telling Moshe what he needs to bring to them. He's sending Moshe as his messenger at this point. Listen to what he says. "And I will," listen to the language, "bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." I'm telling you what I'm going to do. And see, what did Israel have to do? Israel didn't have to do anything to earn that. The Creator is doing these things based on the covenant that he made with our forefathers. Israel did, well, tell Israel, "In order for me to do this, they need to do that." No, just tell Israel, "This is what I'm going to do. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment, a mighty one. Tell them these things, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your mighty one, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, the Mitzri, and I will bring you in to the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov, and I will give it you for inheritance, Anoki Yahweh." This is what he said. But see, we know the story now. We're just reviewing the story. We are reviewing these accounts. And we know that the Creator did everything he said he was going to do. He did it, every single thing. Okay? So that's why what Israel's supposed to know after Moshe gives them that message, the Creator of the heavens and the earth is our mighty one. That's what they were supposed to believe. What are we supposed to believe today? We're looking back now. We're reading the narrative now. We're seeing that the Most High said these things, and we're seeing that he followed through. Then we have to ask ourselves, why do we find it so hard to believe that Abba going to keep his word? When all we see in Holy Scripture, Abba say he's going to do something, and he doesn't. Why don't we believe? What are we reading the book for? If you're not going to believe what the story is teaching us, why even pick the book up? Why even waste your time striving to keep some commandments? For what? Go ahead out there, eat what you want to eat. Go ahead out there, be whoever you want to be. If you don't believe what the Torah teaches. But if you do believe it, walk and live your life like you believe that. That's what he wants from us. See, we have an advantage they don't have. They were experiencing the Creator's realism and the fact that he exists without having, you know, a book to go by. We have, and several others. What is our excuse? How can we justify it if we say we have faith? Well, let's keep moving. So, again, and the purpose why he said all of these things, think about it. He has to build Israel's faith. He has to build their trust. So I'm going to tell you all these things I'm going to do, and then I'm going to do it. So, and can you imagine now when you get, you know, further down the line, and he says to Israel, after the division of the tribes and things like that, you know what? Ever since I brought you out of Egypt, you ain't never believed me. No matter what I've done. This really resonates deep within my spirit personally because of things that I go through on a personal level. You know, because when I think about everything that's going on in the world, and I've shared this conversation before that I had with the Creator, Father, why don't you just do this? Why don't you just do that? In my mind, thinking that if people see these things, it's going to change them. No, it's not going to change them. Because that's what he told me. I did it already. All those things you want me to do, I've done them. And guess what? They still turn their back on me. We're going to see that today. No matter what the Creator does. And here's what we have to ask. How much has the Creator done in our lives as individuals? And we still turn. And I'm talking about us. I ain't talking about the people in the book that we're reading about. I'm talking about us alive right now. How much has the Creator done for us today? And we still turn our backs on them. We come around each other. We want to talk about all these different things that the Creator did, this, that, and the other. But you know what's going on in your life as an individual. See, we ain't got to see it. We don't have to fake for the... We don't have to fake being a servant around each other. That's a waste of time and energy. Like my brother oftentimes say, none of us got a heaven to put you in. You can come around me and think you can act like you want to act or whosoever you want to be and make it seem as if you're righteous here, righteous there. The Creator knows the heart. That's what he's looking at. Is our heart right? Is our mind right? That's what he wants to get to. See? When you look at the analogy of digging for the diamond, that's what we got. Why we got to dig? See, what are we moving? We're moving all that dirt out the way. Anything that's considered to be worthless, we're moving out the way so we can get to that which is pure. You know what's pure? It's that spirit. It's our heart. It's our mind. See? What the diamond is. See? One of the hardest stones to see, right? That's what he wants. See, it depends on the choice we make. We're either going to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted against the Creator, or we're going to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted for the Creator. Hopefully everybody understands the point that's being made. But let's keep it moving. Shemot chapter 19. So everything that took place, okay, keep this in mind. Again, the Most High, he had to build Israel's faith. He had to show that he was more powerful than Pharaoh. The same thing he has to show to us. Turn the page or pull a layer back. We know who the Pharaoh points to. None other than that old serpent. Okay? That's what he points to. The Creator has to show us, has to prove to us he is the power. Not the adversary, not the people in the world. He is the power. There's nothing a person in this world can do. There's nothing the adversary or his minions can do to overpower the Creator. Our mighty one, when we understand who we serve. See? And when you really get down to the bare minimum, we talking about the Word when we talking about Yahweh Elohim. We ain't even talk about the Heavenly Father. We talk about the adversary can't even handle the Word of Yah. Do we understand that, though? And that's who we connected to. Let's keep it moving. Exodus 19:1. In the third month, which we just entered into as the sunset, when the sons of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Mitzrayim. Hallelujah. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moshe went up unto Elohim, and Yahweh called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to Bait Yaakov, and tell the sons of Israel. Now, this next section we hear, this is what he's instructed Moshe to say. Now, remember, the 10 plagues have been poured forth and everything at this point. Okay? This was him, this is his mighty hand and outstretched arm. Okay? Everything that they thought and believed about the Pharaoh was destroyed when the 10 plagues came. And 10 is a very significant number. Okay, keep that in mind. He says, you have seen. See, it's not based on what you heard about this. You heard about that. No, you have seen to the Egyptians. He's telling them that because what he first told Moshe, this is what I want you to tell him. I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. So now at this point, you have seen what I did to the Mitzrayim and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Look at that. Look at everything that you experienced. You thought you was hopeless. You thought you didn't have a way out. Look at what just happened. And look at where you are. You're right here where I brought you. I brought you right here. That's the reality that Israel needs to be focusing on, see? And as I'm going through this, think about you. Where would you be in your life had the Creator not brought you where you are today? You're not here because something special about you. And I'm talking about myself, too. We're not here because we better than other human beings. Our poop stinks, too. And the reason I keep saying it, you talk about defecation a lot. You know what? That's the great equalizer. And I'll tell you why. I was a janitor. And from the CEO, the top person in the company, to the bottom person in the company, everybody poop stinks. And I had to clean it up. So that's why I had to go that route, to teach me that. There's no human being greater than another. Because all our poop stinks, all of it, we're equal. You see? He said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, God, this agreement, this compact that I make with you, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. We want special privileges? Obey his voice. Indeed, and guard that covenant. You want those privileges? You want the blessing? See, and that's the That's the argument that I have against the prosperity ministry. The message is not wrong. But the context that the message is being given in is what's incorrect. They're not teaching people to be obedient. See, and at the same time, it's not just about, you know, teach people to be obedient and don't think, you know, so you can be multimillionaire. See, that's not even the real wealth. How is having millions of dollars the real wealth when the scripture says that his word is greater than silver and gold? What difference do you make if you got silver and gold and you don't have his word? The word is what made the silver and gold. See? Possess me. That's why I say, don't let your treasures be anything that's going to rust, anything that the moth's going to eat up. Let your treasures be where it's eternal. In other words, let your treasure be me. That's what he's saying. Let me be your treasure. And once we get to that point, once we get to that mindset where he is our treasure, that's when we become like diamonds. See, we're not diamonds before that. It's when we get to the mindset that the Most High Creator of the heavens and the earth, treasure, is who we pride and who we take joy in. That's when we become the diamond, not before then. See, we're on our pathway of still getting that dirt off of us, dirt off his shoulders, brush your shoulders off. We're in a process, and it's not until we get all that dirt off that you still see, that you see that glory. You don't see that glory while the diamond is tarnished. You got to get all of that off of it. And then you see it in its beauty, in its luster. That's what he's telling us. We got to get that out of our system. Okay, let's keep it moving. He says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. He's talking about the whole nation and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the sons of Israel. Again, if you want the special privileges, obey our voice indeed, and God protect the covenant. That's what he's saying. And the covenant that he's referring to is what people refer to today as the old covenant, which in actuality, again, is a continuation of the covenant that Yahweh made with Abraham. Okay? You go back to Bereshit, Genesis 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a mighty one unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their mighty one. What we're seeing here, Abba keeping his word. Now, let me say this, too, because some of y'all say, okay, you're saying Abba, you're saying the Heavenly Father, that's Yah, then you're saying Yahweh, then you're saying Yahshua. Let me say this. Whether I say Abba, which is Yah, whether I say Yahweh, whether I say Yahshua, they all interchangeable. You know why? Because the Messiah said this, me and my Father, we one. Anything that the Messiah taught, whether it be in the form of Yahweh, whether it be in the form of Yahshua, he spoke it because Yah commanded him to speak it. Everything that Yahweh did or Yahshua did, it was done because Yah commanded that it be done. So if I'm interchanging these terms, let's not be confused because they all are interchangeable in the sense that they're one and they function as a unit. Hopefully everybody understands that. Okay, next time we're able to come together, and if anybody has any questions about that, put it on the table. Let's talk about it. Because more important than anything, Abba wants us to understand. You see? He wants us to understand. So when we're using these different terms, we're talking about the creator of the heavens and earth. And they all one in the same. And I'm not saying they all one in the same sense of, you know, God is the person. I'm not saying it like that. I'm talking about they are one in the sense of mind, purpose, and goal. That's what I'm saying. Okay? He says, verse 7, Exodus chapter 19, and Moshe came and called for the elders of the people. Now, that's important that we recognize that, too, because a lot of times when we hear different things, we think he's talking to everybody. Now, when he speaks the Ten Commandments, he's speaking to the whole nation, the whole every living Israelite and the mixed multitude heard him when he was speaking. But there's sometimes when he's talking to the elders, and the elders are representatives of the majority. In other words, all the people, okay? And Moshe came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which Yahweh commanded him. And all the people answered together, all the people being the elders who speaketh for everybody that they represent. All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. They gung-ho for the Creator right now. And Moshe returned the words of the people unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So this is what we got to understand. When we get to the part of the 10 words, he's having a conversation with Moshe. He's having a conversation with Moshe, but what I want to do, I want to open up Israel's mind so they can hear me speaking to you and they believe you forever, Moshe. Listen to that. This is what he said. That's why they refer to it as the law of Moses. We know it wasn't his. We're going to see examples that it wasn't his, like it's his penmanship. No. And what I don't like about that is because, Moshe, he was down in Egypt, and he learned all the ways of Egypt, and he learned this, and he brought them out and gave. No, he did not do that. That's a lie. Anybody who spew that nonsense is a liar. And if they don't change in the course of that dash that Abba gave them, they're going to be judged for those lies that they're spewing. Be'eshem Yahusha HaMashiach. That's a lie. Okay, so now, he says, and Yahweh said unto Moshe, lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moshe told the words of the people unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Okay. Now, listen to some of the steps now. Just take notes, you know, jot some things down. What it means to be sanctified. Okay? It has something to do with being clean. Keep that in mind. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. See, again, he's talking about him coming down. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. The mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. Hear that. When you hear that trumpet blast, start gathering around the mount. That's what he said. And while we read in this, family, like the brother said, put your thinking caps on. Allow the imagination you've been blessed with to take you back there. And just, I mean, we just heard some thunder yesterday with the storm and everything. You know, and you see the dark clouds. And as we read down through this, put yourself there. Now we see it's going to be initiated by the blast of the trumpet, right? Okay. Exodus 19:14. And Moshe went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. You hearing a trumpet blast so loud, you afraid. And Moshe brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with Elohim, and they stood at another part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. Do you see the imagery? Why a fire? while a furnace. And I'm emphasizing that because remember who walked through those pieces, okay? And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Now imagine that. Those of us who blow the shofar, you start off at a certain pace, and then you start to go longer, and then you don't start to, you know, when we're blowing it, we start to lose breath, so it starts to go down. Now, some of us may try to blow it and try to get loud as you go, but at some point, guess what? You're running out of breath. We're talking about a trumpet blasting. It ain't breath that's being used. So it's not something, it's breath that's being used, it's spirit that's being used, but it's just not a human being doing it, see? So it's going to blow long, and it's going to get louder and louder and louder. Imagine that. Imagine all of that going on. Again, verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moshe spake, and Elohim answered him by a voice. Hear that? And Yahweh came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And Yahweh called Moshe up to the top of the mount. And Moshe went up. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto Yahweh to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to Yahweh sanctify themselves, lest Yahweh break forth upon them. And Moshe said unto Yahweh, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charged us, said, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And Yahweh said unto him, away, get thee down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto Yahweh, lest he break forth upon them. So Moshe went down unto the people and spake to them. Now, Elohim spake all these words, saying, I'm going to stop right there, okay? Now, what we want to do at this particular juncture, we want to revisit the suzerain vassal covenant, but we want to look at how they are composed. So the suzerain vassal covenant opens like this. First, you have the identification of the suzerain by his name and title. Okay. Secondly, you have a historical survey of the suzerain dealing with the vassal, with the purpose of illustrating to the vassal how much the suzerain has done to protect and establish the vassal, who therefore owes submission and allegiance to the suzerain. And when you get a chance, look this up on your own. Suzerain is spelled S-U-Z-E, and vassal is spelled V-A-S-S-A-L. Look up suzerain vassal covenant so you can get a better understanding. Okay. So these two sections are referred to as the preamble. And the next section of these treaties lists the stipulation. What the vassal is required to do is spelled out in principle and detail. This section is often concluded with the requirement that the vassal deposit his copy of the treaty in his temple, where he is to occasionally read and study it to refresh his memory concerning his duty. The last section of the suzerain vassal covenant contains the blessings and curses of the suzerain. If the stipulations are met by the vassal, he will receive the suzerain's blessings, which are listed. If the vassal fails to meet the stipulations, he will receive the suzerain's curses, which are also listed. Bear in mind. Now, what I'm about to do, I'm just going to give an overview of Exodus chapter 20, okay? So in verses 1 through 2, Yahweh is the suzerain who delivers this preamble to Moshe, the vassal lord, if you will, who represents the people under the authority of the suzerain. When he says, I am Yahweh, your mighty one, that's the names and titles. When he says, who brought you out of Egypt, that's the historical prologue. When you get to verses 3 to 17, these are stipulations with selected blessings and curses. The stipulations, of course, would be the Ten Commandments themselves, okay? The blessings and the curses would be the latter part of 5 and verse 6. Now, we'll get to that when we get to it. Just keep that in mind. 5b to verse 6, verse 5b to 6, verse 7b, and verse 12b. And these are examples of blessings and curses. Matter of fact, let me just give this as an example. Look at 5b. Give me a moment because I need to pull this up on the Bible real quick. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. 5b is the latter part. So it starts off this way. You should not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them. Then he says, for I, Yahweh Eloheinu, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to a thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. So this is like a blessing and a curse. You know, if you don't, if visiting the iniquity of the father, that's the cursing part. But showing mercy unto thousands of them, that's the blessing part. And I just wanted to read that as an example to how it's being broken down. Now, as was stated in the beginning of this lesson, what's not being said is this, that the Creator formulated this covenant after the suzerain vassal covenant. No, what's being taught is this. The suzerain vassal covenant has been formulated after what the Creator has established. Okay? Once again, all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding comes from the Most High. Okay? So, now he goes through the 10 words or the 10 commandments. We're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. Still hearing me? Shoot me a text. It says, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moshe, you speak with us. Powerful words right there. You speak with us, Rudarabah, and we will hear. But let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. So now what we want to do, put your finger right there. Let's turn to Devarim, which is Deuteronomy chapter 18, and pick up in verse 15. We want to see what's there in regard to this. Yahweh, your mighty one, will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that you desire of Yahweh, your mighty one, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh, my mighty one. Neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And Yahweh said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. Now, we understand what's being said here. In one sense, we're talking about the entire prophetic legacy. But more importantly, this is what Yahweh is saying. Speak to them in this form again. I'm going to raise up a prophet. When he says that, this is the thought that the Creator put in my mind. About a body is going to be prepared. And I'm going to inherit that body. And I'm going to speak to them like one of the prophets. That's what he's talking about. It's still the same word of Elohim. It's still the son of Yah. But I can't speak to y'all this way. I'm going to do it in this way now. When you get into the word becoming flesh. Okay? But anyway, let's keep it moving. Exodus chapter 20, let's pick up in verse 20. And Moshe said unto the people, fear not, for Elohim is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moshe drew near unto the thick darkness where Elohim was. Now, from this point in Exodus chapter 20, verse 22, through Exodus chapter 23, verse 33, what Yahweh does, he expounds on the 10 words that were just given to Israel. And they will be written by Moshe to form what is going to be called the Book of the Covenant. Pick him back up in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1, which reads, and he said to Moshe, come up unto Yahweh, you and Aharon, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now, pay attention to everything that's about to happen, because now the Most High gave the 10 words. The people couldn't handle it, so the Creator spoke then the remaining part to Moshe. Moshe will eventually write them down, which we're going to see. Okay. Exodus 24:2. And Moshe alone shall come near to Yahweh, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moshe came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has said will we do. And Moshe wrote all the words of Yahweh. Now, when it says he wrote all the words of Yahweh, he's talking about everything that was said when he gave the Ten Commandments. And from Exodus 20, verse 22 to 23, 33, Moshe wrote all those words down. Okay? Exodus 24, 4. And Moshe wrote all the words of Yahweh and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Sounds familiar. Somebody else builds an altar using 12 stones. Okay? Keep that in mind. Remember we were talking about the similarities in the word? Okay. He says, and he sent young men of the sons of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yahweh. Okay? And Moshe took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. When it says the book of the covenant, it's talking about that particular section that we just explained. And read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has said will we do and be obedient. And Moshe took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you concerning all these words. So now, this is at this point, this is when Israel enters into that for the blood to be shed based on everything that was explained in the first part, the initial or introduction rather to the covenant. Okay? Let's go to Exodus 24 and verse 9. Then went up Moshe and Aharon, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the mighty one of Israel. Listen to that. I mean, we read earlier where the scripture says that he appeared unto Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. Now we're seeing here, and they saw the mighty one of Israel. And listen to what it says. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his cleanse. And upon the nobles of the sons of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw Elohim and did eat and drink. Yahweh said unto Moshe, come up to me into the mount. So he's, again, singling Moshe out, and he's bringing him up into the mount because there's more things that need to be done. Okay, he says, and be there. He says, et luchot ha'aben. He says, and I will give you tables of stone, et luchot ha'aben, excuse me. He says, waha Torah and the Torah, waha mitzua asher katavdi, and command which I wrote, that who wrote them to teach them. He said, and I will give you tables of stone, and the Torah and commandments, which I have written, that you may teach them. So the Most High already had these things written. But see, this is what we got to keep in mind. What he gave to him and what Moshe wrote in the book of the covenant was not the totality of everything that the Creator wanted to give. He's bringing Moshe up into the mount so he can give him the remaining things that was written. Okay? It was never intended for us to believe that when he said the book of the covenant, that's it. That's not it. He wasn't finished the revelation. That was just the initial part of the covenant. He's about to reveal further to Moshe. Listen to what it says. Let's go to Exodus 24:13. And Moshe rose up and his minister, Yahushua, and Moshe went up into the Mount of Elohim, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are here with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come into them. And Moshe went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of Yahweh abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moshe out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of Yahweh was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the sons of Israel. And Moshe went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moshe was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, according to the chronology of the next chapter, it appears that Yahweh began revealing to Moshe the instructions to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, among other things. But then this happened. Let's turn to Shemot chapter 32, which is Exodus 32 and verse 1. And keep in mind, Moshe up in the mount, the Creator is revealing to him, and something is about to take place. And remember, whatever is being revealed to Moshe is a continuation of what Yahweh gave them. Yahweh gave an overview when you look at the book of the covenant. Because one of the reasons why we're even going to go through the Ten Commandments is to show that each of the commandments is a basis or a foundation to other laws and or other commandments in the Torah. It connects to other things. You have it's an outline, if you will. Then he gave additional information to Moshe, which was written in the book of the covenant, and now he's bringing Moshe up into the mount to reveal more information to him. So while he's up there, this is what takes place. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moshe delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aharon. Listen to what they say. And said unto him, up, make us gods. Listen to that. That's important. We're getting to that. Wow, that's important. Late when we get to, when we start getting to those commandments. He said, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moshe, the man that brought us up out of the land of Mitzrayim, we don't know what has become of him. And Aharon said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aharon. Now, all of this is significant. I'm not going to stop at every juncture like I just did. But all of this is important. Why the first thing that he asked for are the golden earrings? And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aharon. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim. Did you hear what they saying? What are we learning from that? And when Aharon saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aharon made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, let me just read these for reference. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, listen to what he says. You, and he's speaking at this point to Moshe. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now, that's when he's speaking. You drop down to Exodus 20, verses 22 and 23. This is when he's talking to Moshe, and this was also included in the book of the covenant. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, thus shall you say unto the sons of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from the heavens. Listen to this. You have seen that I have talked with you from the heavens. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. He just spoke to them. Difference would it make today? Think about it. This is the reality that Creator had to bring me to. What difference would it make? Everything that Israel just went through, I gave you a list of everything I was going to do. I followed up. I kept my word. I did everything I said I was going to do. The only thing I hadn't done up to this point is brought you into the land, but that's going to come sometime later. But everything I said, I brought you unto me, followed through. You heard me speak. You know that it was the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You were afraid. You were trembling at my voice. And look at what you're doing. Look at what you're doing. That's us. No, that was them back then. No, that's us today. Right here, right now. That's us. That's humanity. See? Let's go back. Exodus 32, verse 7. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, go. Get you down, for your people which you brought out of the land of Mitzrayim have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim. He's basically running down everything they just said. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moshe besought Yahweh, his mighty one, and said, Yahweh, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Mitzrayim with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Yitzhak, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed, stars of the heavens, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And Yahweh repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, a couple of things we want to unpack here. First, Israel just broke that covenant that Yahweh made with them. They just broke it. Yahweh was going to destroy Israel for breaking the covenant, but Moshe interceded on Israel's behalf, teaching us Yahweh's grace and mercy, grace and his mercy. This event also substantiated why the tabernacle, along with sacrificial system, was necessary because of Israel's imperfection. That's what Moshe was up there getting the instructions for. And look at the timing of it. Moshe up there getting instructions for the tabernacle, for the sacrifices and everything that was going to be offered there. And this happened, proving why that tabernacle was necessary. Okay? Let's go back. In Exodus 32:15, it says, and Moshe turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony, you hear that? And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of Elohim. And the writing was the writing of Elohim, graven upon the table. Now, on these tables were the whole of Torah, Asharet Hadvarim, the 10 words, okay? The entirety of the Torah is summarized in those 10 words. Again, the 10 commandments are 10 basic principles from which are derived each command we find in the Torah, okay? Most High willing, as we get through these, we have a better understanding of how they connect, right? Exodus chapter 32, verse 17. And when Yahushua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moshe, there is a noise of war in the camp. Listen to that. Whatever Yahushua was listening to, he thought it was war down there. It was war. It was spiritual warfare, though. See? Everything that they were doing. They didn't realize it. They thought they was worshiping. Because, see, Yahushua, he wasn't with them. He went some of the way up, and he was waiting with Moshe. He wasn't part of that. Keep that in mind. He says, verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moshe's anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mountain. Why? We know why. Because Israel just broke the covenant. The breaking of the tables of stone represents the breaking of the covenant Yahweh had slowly run up. Let's go to Shemot. Once again, Exodus chapter 34. We're going to pick up in verse 1. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which you break. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be saved throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moshe rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed. Now, do you see how things have shifted to some degree? Okay? Listen to that. Now, the Most High is presenting himself in a different form. Okay? Verse 6, and Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons and upon the third and to the fourth generation. And Moshe made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, Adonai, let Adonai, I pray you, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. In other words, intercession that Moshe was made, that had made before, is now being amplified. And what the Most High is going to do, he's about to make another covenant with Israel at Sinai. They hadn't left. They still at Sinai. Exodus 34:10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant, all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which you are shall see the work of Yahweh. for it is a terrible thing that I will do with you. Terrible in the sense of awesome. Observe you that which I command you this day. Behold, I drive out before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now, from verses 12 to 26, I'm not going to read all of that. Similar stipulation to what we're taught in Exodus 20, 22 to 23, 33 are basically being reiterated, okay? Again, you can read verses 34:12 to 34:26 at your convenience. I want to pick up in verse 27, though, Exodus 34. And Yahweh said unto Moshe these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He, of course, being Yahweh. Okay? Now, I want to drop back for a moment. And, I mean, not drop back, but we want to fast forward. Excuse me. Devarim, or Deuteronomy chapter 29, we want to pick up in verse 1. It says, these are the words of the covenant which Yahweh commanded Moshe to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moshe called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Mitzrayim unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet Yahweh has not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear until this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. So we see 40 years have passed at this point. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and your shoe is not waxing old upon your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am Yahweh, your mighty one. And when you came into this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Stand this day, all of you, before Yahweh, your mighty one, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and all the stranger that is in your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of the water, that you should enter into covenant with Yahweh, your mighty one, and into his oath. So remember, not only did Yahweh establish a covenant with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, he also made an oath to them. So now they're entering into, again, a covenant and an oath. Keep these things in mind. 13, that he may establish you today for a people unto himself. Oh, sorry, let me read verse 12 again. Deuteronomy 29:12. That you should enter into his covenant with Yahweh, your mighty one, and into his oath, which Yahweh, your mighty one, makes with you this day. That he may establish you today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto you a mighty one, as he has said to you, and as he has sworn unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, to Yaakov. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before Yahweh, our mighty one, and also with him that is not here with us this day. So the covenant was substantially the same. just renewed under different circumstances, as the old generation of Israel previously violated the conditions. Moshe reiterates the covenant prior to Israel entering the promised land, that the new generation of Israel might have a better knowledge of the conditions and be more obedient to them, because now you're talking 40 years later, they were children at the time. They were children when that golden calf was made. Now you're talking about 40 years old, and we talk about generation. The new generation are the ones that's going to be entering into the promised land. Now in verses 16 to 21, Deuteronomy 29, we are taught that the violation of the covenant will result in Israel's separation unto evil, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the Torah. Now remember, in Deuteronomy 28, we get the blessings and the curses, okay? We're in Deuteronomy 29 now. We want to pick up in verse 22. It says, and looking at the time, I'm going to have to finish the new covenant part next week, most high willing. Deuteronomy 29:22, so that the generation to come of your sons that shall rise up after you, and strangers that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plague of that land and the sicknesses which Yahweh hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass grows therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, which Yahweh overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. So what he's talking about, there's going to be a generation to come of our of Israel's sons that's going to rise up, okay? And the stranger that shall come from a far land, they're going to see Israel, right? Verse 24, it says, even all nations shall sing. Wherefore, in other words, why has Yahweh done this unto this land? What means the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of Yahweh, mighty one of their fathers. What this is telling us, that you're going to have people from other nations who know why this is going on with us. And so one of the brothers brought something out recently in regard to a mini-series. I don't know if it's a mini-series or if it's going to be a continuing series, but it was called Them. And I believe it was on Amazon Prime. And there's a portion in the excerpt of the script where this man is talking to, in reference to black folk, about them not keeping or honoring that covenant. So in essence, the world, to some degree, knows why the people or black folk are going through a lot of the tribulations that we're going through. It is because we have broken that covenant, and we touched on that when we were going through the black agenda. But let's, again, repeat chapter 29 and verse 25. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of Yahweh, Elohim of their father, which he made with them, when he brought them forth out of the land of Mitzrayim. For they went and served other mighty ones and worshipped them, mighty ones whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And Yahweh rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land. As it is this, the secret things belong unto Yahweh, our mighty one, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our sons forever, that we may do all the words of this Torah. And I'm going to stop right here. And next week we're going to pick up where we left off here, and we'll touch on some of the passages pertaining to the New Testament, which we're just going to make, you know, a very brief comparison, and then we'll get into the bulk of what next week's lesson will be about. So my apologies. Well, no, I'm not apologizing. Father, forgive me for that. I said I'm not going to apologize for speaking Ivan's word, and I encourage my brothers who listen, if you speak what I would give you, speak what I would give. You don't have to apologize for that. if you're speaking what the Creator put on your heart and mind to speak, even though it may not be what's on your paper, you're speaking according to His will. Stop apologizing for that. And I apologize if in any way, shape, or form I have taught you to do that, because I recall doing that several times. But don't do that anymore. We speak as Yahweh wants us to speak. If it's what's on the paper, fine. If it's not what's on the paper, fine. You speak His word. He says, whoever has my word, let him speak it, let him preach it. Okay? So that being said, hallelujah. Be'eshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, once again, I thank you for the blessing of life that you bestowed upon me and my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my niece, as well as my brothers and sisters of Beth Yahweh Camp. And I pray that you continue to protect each and every one of us from all the evil that surrounds us in this world today. And I pray that you forgive us, Heavenly Father, for the sin we commit against you, willfully and unwillfully. And I pray that you strengthen us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, to be submissive to your divine will and to be obedient to your voice indeed, that we may guard your covenant. I pray that you help us, Heavenly Father, if we have any difficulties in our lives, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, that by your Spirit you give us the strength to endure to the end, that we go not astray to the right or to the left. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be the people that you desire us to be, that we may do all and do only those things that are pleasing in your sight. Be'eshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahweh, shield of Abraham. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who resuscitates the dead. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the holy power. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies the Sabbath. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who restores His presence to Zion. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the beneficent one. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who blesses Israel with Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha. Hallelujah.
Because you have rejected His instruction.